Brothers and sisters, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Philippians chapter 4. We've been doing the same Bible reading in Philippians 4 because I think these are very crucial words in all of the scripture on how to live, and I want these words hidden in our hearts that we might not sin against him. I appreciate the last hymn, especially before the message, because God has said that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible is a textbook on life, and it helps us how to live, and he's given us everything for the personal and interpersonal problems that we have. The title of this series is Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is Stand Fast in Gentleness. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask your help today. I know that I am not naturally a gentle person, but I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that we would be able to stand fast in gentleness. We would learn from your words. May the ancient words impart to us what we need to know and the power to change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jack became a Christian at the age of 17 years, and he met Jill, obviously not their real names, when he was 24 years old. In their 11 years of marriage, God had been good to them. He'd granted them children. He'd granted them a steady job and a comfortable home. In many ways, they were living the dream. They're acting members of their local church. They both taught Sunday school of a Sunday morning. Yet beneath this veneer of success lurked some long-standing relational problems centered around the dynamics of anger. A high achiever and a hard worker, Jack wanted everyone to reach his particular standards to perform. And when he didn't get the results that he wanted, either approval from his boss or affection from his wife or obedience from his children, Jack blew up. Jill too has an anger problem, though she rarely erupts like her husband. Inside, she resents Jack for the demands he places on her and their daughters. At times, she feels betrayed by God, like, Lord, why did you let me marry him? Do you see the dynamic? Jill reacts to Jack by withdrawing, and he reacts to her withdrawing with further anger. They feed each other's anger, and both feel justified. Meanwhile, the relational gulf between them widens. Their children inhale the secondhand smoke of their relationship, and God is dishonored. Oh, how we need to understand and overcome anger. Anger permeates every individual on planet Earth, of course, some of us more than others, spoiling relationships and spreading its poison. The issue of anger has come up because Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be gentle with everyone, for God sees, and the Lord Jesus is on his way back, Paul says to them. Paul says, be gentle because of the possibility and the probability of harsh anger. So let's put this in context. The context really is from the beginning of chapter 4 about divisions, difficulties, conflicts in the church. Verse 1 says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul doesn't want them to slip in any way in their Christian lives. So he says, stand fast in harmony in verses 2 to 3, and he says, stand fast in joy in verse 4. And of course, when there is conflict, that is a situation where we are likely to lose our joy. And now he adds in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. And obviously, gentleness is needed when there's likely to be anger in the area of conflict. This is in the church, but it could equally be in the home. Gentleness is where we're heading, but it's going to take us a few messages to start to move toward what God really wants in our lives. The anger of conflict stands in the way. It's an obstacle in the way of gentleness. So let's consider anger first. We need to understand anger, and there are five aspects of anger that we do need to understand. And we're just going to look at the first three today. The first aspect of anger for us to understand is when anger emerges. when anger emerges. Notice I didn't say what causes anger, because when anger comes up in our life, in our heart, in our actions, we can't blame the circumstances. We can't blame the other person. You made me angry. But anger is more common in some situations. This is when anger emerges. Let's start at the beginning. You probably know the story of Cain and Abel, and that Cain ended up murdering his brother. Why was Cain so angry? On your sheet is Genesis 4 and verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. When it says his countenance fell, it simply means that the anger showed on his face. He was not a happy camper anymore. He felt rejected by God, didn't he? God did not accept his offering. He knew what to bring and he did not bring it. He brought of the best of the ground, but that is not what God had asked for. He wanted acceptance and didn't get it. And what's more than that, his brother did get the acceptance that he was wanting. His pride was hurt. And I want you to note that hurt and rejection often leads to anger because of pride. Pride is the core issue that reacts in anger when there is hurt. Another account in the scriptures is Moses. Moses has been leading the people of Israel for 40 arduous years. It's just about the end of their time in the wilderness. And then grief struck. We read in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Sin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there." That is Miriam, Moses' elder sister. Miriam, who had looked after him all those years, and, you know, when he was found in the bulrushes. Moses is still grieving the loss of his sister when a problem arises. So Moses is hurting and a problem arises. Verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation." Yes, that being no water in the wilderness is a certainly problem for the people, but the way they dealt with the problem was more of a problem than the problem of water itself. Moses is sick of the people by this stage. He's been putting up with their complaints and their problems for 40 years. This is on top of hurt. And we read in verse 2 continues, "So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses." So this difference, this problem has really blown up into something quite big for Moses. So Moses and Aaron go to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord had a solution for them. We read in verse 7 of that same chapter, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.'" The instructions were pretty clear, don't you think, what Moses should do? But sadly, he did not do it. We read in verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water from you out of the rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." Clearly, Moses was frustrated by this people. He's hurting. Now they're contending with him. He's frustrated with them to the point of anger, and the anger is expressed in his words, "You rebels," and the anger is expressed in his actions, striking the rock rather than speaking to the rock. God's evaluation of Moses' actions, however, does not point out his anger. I want you to listen to God's evaluation in verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them.'" Moses is angry, he strikes the rock, and for that he does not get to go into the promised land. Moses had gone to the Lord in prayer, which was the right thing to do, and God had given an answer, which was a good thing to have. But Moses was angry. What God instructed from his point of view, from Moses' point of view, was not enough. These people, he was sick of them. And God was being gracious to them. So Moses took matters into his own hands, showing that he didn't really trust God's way to work. He didn't believe God, and that was the central issue for Moses. So we see contention here in Moses' life. We see hurt from the death of his sister Miriam. And both these are kind of setups for anger. But especially when we forget that God is in control, or we're aware that God is in control and we don't like what he is giving into our lives. Contention, arguments, opposition, and hurt are contributing elements in anger. But these contributing elements interact with the with what is resident in our own hearts, in the human heart. When else does anger emerge? Reactions of anger are associated with lack of self-control. And lack of self-control is associated in the book of Proverbs with foolishness. The idea is, I'm not in tune with God, I'm acting foolishly, and anger will be part of that. Let's read the verses. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16. A fool's wrath is known at once. Next verse. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. You see, the wrath of a fool is a burden. What a problem. The next verse. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and he who is impulsive exalts folly. So, there is no lack of self, there is a lack of self-control, and that is associated with foolish results. Anger rises so easily in the human heart because anger is a work of the flesh. It comes out of us as natural men and women. Self-control, on the other hand, is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 19 talks about the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and I've only included the ones that have some association with anger. I've left dots for the rest. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders, and the like. Hatred is a major component of anger and explains why anger is so serious in our lives. Anger can amount to murder in the heart. Contentions are arguments. Jealousy and envy in the heart can drive our actions and the words of anger, like we saw with Cain. He was envious of his brother who was approved of God. Wrath is the Vesuvius type of anger. It erupts like Moses. He's angry, he uses words of anger, and he uses actions of anger. Public arguments lead to groups, opposing groups forming, and the opposing groups have goes at each other. This is what strife and dissensions refer to. All these expressions of anger are works of the flesh. They are sin, and they come out of our fallen human nature. The human heart, dear brother and sister, is rotten at the core. James gives us some further helpful analysis. James, right at the end of the scriptures, nails selfishness as the major reason for anger. We read in James chapter 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, the wisdom that talks about bitter envy and self-seeking, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Do you see the world, the flesh, and the devil there? Earthly is worldly, sensual is fleshy, and demonic is of the devil. And look at the result in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So if you underline in those verses envy and self-seeking, and then underline the result, every evil thing. Does every evil thing include anger? Yes, it certainly does, because just three verses later, as we get into chapter 4 of James, James zeroes in on the problem. James 4 and verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To operate in selfishness is worldly, and who wants to be worldly? These verses are important verses. Not only do they explain the source of conflict, as we saw a number of weeks ago with the case of Euodia and Syntyche, they also explain the source of anger. What I want. Selfishness is where my desires, and some desires can be legitimate, where my desires become demands, I must have, and if I don't get, I will perhaps even sin to obtain. When my desires become demands and I fight to get them. We keep asking the question, how can Jack and Jill handle their sinful anger? And we're not going to get to all the answers today. Where do they begin the process of changing, in his case, outbursts, and in her case, resentment? Yes, Jack and Jill need to end their fights and replace their sinful words with godly, peaceful behaviour. Yet thorough and lasting change requires more than outward change, doesn't it? We realise that just a shell or a facade is not enough. Jack and Jill want and need inward change. Amen? We've got to have a change of heart. To accomplish this change, Jack and Jill must deal with their angry roots. In other words, they need to ask themselves the question, what causes my anger? Our culture offers a myriad of theories as to cause of anger. Some theorists think anger comes from unconscious processes, kind of murky things lurking in the background that drive us. Others blame anger on past childhood mistreatment. But as we have seen, the Bible explains very clearly where anger emerges. It is a work of the flesh, and at its core is selfishness and pride. Rejection and hurt can trigger it. Opposition and arguments can trigger it. Frustration will build up to anger. Anger in one person will beget or birth anger in another person. Can escalate in a husband and wife situation. One gets angry and the other gets more angry, and so it escalates. Jealousy contributes to it. Anger says, come on, come on, it's got to happen. It says, that's not right. It says, you hurt me. It says, that's not what I want. It says, this must stop. Anger happens when we see something that is wrong from our point of view, and we don't always have God's point of view on what's wrong and what's right. When we see something wrong from our point of view, and that interacts with the circumstances producing anger. We see something wrong and we actively react in our whole person, body, soul, and spirit. We ask ourselves, what is in our heart that interacts with the circumstances producing anger? Maybe I need to ask myself that question. What is in my heart that interacts with the circumstances producing anger? Well, whatever it is, that is what has to be rooted out before ever we can react in a godly way. It will be something associated with the flesh, probably pride or selfishness. I know that's true with me. What about you? The second aspect of anger for us to understand is anger as a warning. Human anger is normally sin. That's a problem in itself, but human anger also is a warning light. And if not heeded, more sin is around the corner. So let's go back to the example of Cain. Cain was angry. So let's listen to what God said to Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 7. God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Sin there is pictured as a lion ready to pounce. Sin lies at the door. The picture is there's a lion outside your door. You're about to open it, and as soon as you open it, that lion is going to pounce on you. That's the picture. Cain had brought the wrong offering of self-effort. God did not accept his bloodless offering. Cain reacted with anger. God says, be careful. Sin lies at the door, ready to pounce on you. So then, anger will normally give birth to more sin. This is also borne out by Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. But a harsh word stirs up anger. And again, a wrathful man stirs up strife. So anger provokes more anger, and then it's all out war. Chapter 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. And the greater the wrath, the greater the problems, the greater the sin. Proverbs 29 and verse 22 sums up saying, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. The more anger, the more sin is going to be associated. All kinds of sin follow and are associated with anger. Therefore, Paul warns in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. But actually, that is not the best translation of that verse. Actually, nowhere in the scripture are we commanded to be angry. The correct translation is in another translation of the scriptures. In your anger, do not sin, is the correct translation. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. So this verse gives no command. It gives no permission to be angry. Anger is to be avoided at all costs. But if you do get angry, then refuse to indulge the anger, because the anger will be associated with further sin. When anger arises, sin is at the door waiting to get you. Once again, James sums up the biblical teaching on anger when he says in James chapter 1 and verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Important verse, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man is not righteous, and it is not going to produce righteousness. The angry dad who thinks that his anger gets the children hopping and doing what he wants does not realize it is not God's way and will not produce godly results. Anger is a flashing light that further sin is at the door. Like you and me, Jack and Jill have an anger problem. Jack blows, Jill clams. He blows up, she clams up. He rants and raves, she simmers and stews. It's Thursday. Jack returns home at 6:30 p.m. from a hard day at work. He's eager to have a tasty meal with the family and relax. Unfortunately, the house is cluttered and the children are wild and tea is not ready. In fact, it's not even started yet. All I want is to come home to a peaceful house, he yells to Jill. Is that too much to ask? This place is a mess. Just what have you been doing around here all day anyway? Wrong question to ask. Jill is also angry, but she doesn't yell back. Her anger is more icy blue than red hot. Jill resents Jack's criticism, yelling, and lack of tenderness. In turn, she withdraws. She retreats into the kitchen, licking her wounds, alone and hurt. She mutters to herself, if only I had a husband who would accept me. I need to be loved, not attacked all the time, she murmurs. I'd like to dump this hot pasta right over his head. Can't Jack see that his blowing up is destroying their relationship? Can't Jill see that her clamming up is destroying their relationship? I've just made bad news worse, haven't I? First, anger needs to be dealt with because of sin. And now we've added anger needs to be dealt with because it leads to further sin. All kinds of problems, relationship problems. Anger doesn't solve problems, it creates problems. Blowing up and clamming up are both wrong. Both have their consequences. Don't believe me? Just leave anger unattended and you'll find out the Bible was right all along. The third aspect of anger for us to understand is anger has bad friends. Sorry, dear friends, in understanding anger, we need to make the picture even blacker than we've made it. Anger is a work of the flesh, and if there is lack of self-control, allowing anger to thrive, then there will be other sin associated with the anger. With Cain, we see anger ended in murder, and this is because hate is one of the things that often accompanies anger. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 21, "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." We say, of course. Yes, and murder like Cain's begins in the heart with anger and hate. It is then that anger and hate in the heart is then expressed in words and expressed in actions. Jesus went on to say in verse 22, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." It's not just murder that endangers us to judgment. It is anger, Jesus says. Anger in the heart is liable to God's judgment as murder itself. But there is an exception which we have not mentioned to this point. Let me read verse 22 again. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Clearly not all anger is sin. God is angry with sinners every day, the Psalms say. Jesus was at time angry in his ministry, yet without sin. God can be angry without sin. God's anger reflects his accurate assessment of evil, and that's very different to us. God's anger reflects his hatred of sin because of what sin does to his people. And his anger reflects his determination to be done with sin forever, because that's what heaven will be. No sin will be present at all. Our anger should never be encouraged, because rarely is it righteous. It is only righteous. Our anger can only be righteous when, first of all, we're angry when God would be angry. We tend to get angry because something didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. We're angry when God is angry. Secondly, our anger is in control. It's used to solve the problem, not to attack a person. That's the third thing. It's about problems and not people. We might have been righteously angry once or twice in our lives. But it does occur. So Jesus says in verse 22, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And then that anger in the heart is soon expressed. We read in the second part of verse 22, "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So those two scenarios that are given in the last part of the verse, "Raka" and "you fool," are apparently increasingly vicious, because the penalty against them is also increasing. It is the heart and the hatred behind the words that is the real issue in anger. Murder is bad, but hard attitudes and verbal put-downs can amount to murder. Be warned, anger and hate are so often associated. Yeah, and here are some more works of the flesh. Now, we read Galatians 5:19 before, but now I've included all the words that I didn't include before. All these works of the flesh go together. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Dear brothers and sisters, anger keeps bad company, evil company, James says. Now, I recognize, and you recognize from the beginning, that Jack and Jill are false names, but they're false names for real people. And Jack and Jill went to their pastor a bloke by the name of Robert Jones. And he showed them some of the stuff that we've been looking at today and some stuff that we'll look at next time. And they started to understand their anger and they were convicted of their anger. Robert D. Jones has written a book on anger entitled Uprooting Anger. And that's how I know those details about Jack and Jill, because he describes them in his book. He led them in counseling and he heard their words of repentance and he recorded them for us. Now, I don't know whether you identify with either of those. They're the two extremes, blowing up, clamming up. Maybe your anger is a mixture of the two. Maybe you're somewhere between. But I want you, as you listen to these prayers of repentance, to identify with them. Perhaps you want to join them in their prayers. And let me read them to you. Jack said, Lord, I know that, Lord, you know that I'd like a wife who'd keep a cleaner house, manage the kids and show more affection. But I don't have to have these things. I now realize that in Christ I don't need them, although the desires for these things has often ruled me. That's why I've criticized, I've ranted and raved. Lord, I've been living like the world, the flesh and the devil. Father, forgive me. I've been soaking up the world's lies. Help me to reject them. Above all, I've played God. I've even been demanding that my kingdom come and my will be done. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, your Son, that paid for all my sins, both my hot-headed words and my excessive demands. Thank you that he died and rose for sinners like me. Thank you for his Spirit, who enables me to love Jill the way that Christ loved the church. Help me, dear Lord, to die to self and live for you. Help me to love Jill with your kind of love. Be with me tonight as I seek her forgiveness. Amen. And see that he's broken over his sin. And he's come to the Lord for help. And Jesus Christ has made all the difference. Jill prayed. Lord, you know how much I'd like a husband who is more gentle and patient and less critical. I'm sure that's what you want Jack to be. But that's between you and him. Lord, I've sinned. My craving for these things has made me a sour, cold, bitter wife. I'd like Jack to change, but I don't need him to change. With your help, I can be a gentle, Christ-like wife. Father, I have decreed that Jack must love me the way I want to be loved. I've been keeping a record of his sins and replaying them every day, all day in my mind. I've judged and declared him guilty. And I've imposed my sentence by withdrawing from him and criticizing him around my friends. I've dragged my feet when he's asked me to do a better job around the house and the kids. I now see how demanding I've been. I've believed the world's lies about what wives need. I've yielded to Satan's temptations. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord, for my sins, especially those in my heart. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for me. Help me to live for him. Help me to rest in his righteousness. Help me to submit my desires, even the good ones, to you. Help me to forgive Jack. Forgive Jack as you have forgiven me. Help me to be a wife who pleases you and serves my husband. Amen. Now, both praying like that and seeking to live like that, it's not going to happen overnight, is it? But you know that they're going to have a better relationship, don't you? Confessing anger is the first step toward gentleness. Forsaking anger is also needed. Moving from aggression and anger and bitterness towards gentleness. And we'll be considering how to do that next time. In the meantime, remember verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be gentle, be kind. The just judge is at the door. Let's pray. Often I pray at the end of a service. I'm just going to ask you to talk to the Lord. We're moving towards the Lord's table. Most of us, if not all of us, would have a problem with anger. Would you talk to the Lord about that? Would you confess your sins in a similar way to Jill and Jack? Would you thank Jesus for his death in your place? And we'll come to the Lord's table with sweet joy. for what he has done for us. Just pray quietly where you are.